First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 19th, 2023, John chapter 16. I have many more things to say to you.
Please join me in standing and in reading John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. You may be seated.
Thank you. The sermon title I took from a phrase in a verse, I have many more things to say to you. It's from John 16, verses 12 through 18. I want to talk about a website, the Pursuit of Wonder website. The popular Pursuit of Wonder YouTube channel, it has almost 2 million subscribers, gives an excellent, concise insight on existentialism. One segment is noteworthy. I'm going to read from the site. Now more than ever, we are exposed to a plethora of ideas about life. The internet has made it so we can consume a seemingly unending amount of content on the topic of living most effectively. However, simultaneously, this access to information has allowed the consumer to realize just how conflicting most ideas are. They can't all be true. In the West, the popularity of traditional religion has reduced as a result. And for many, the increasing access to information has revealed the world is basically without any discernible truth. And most ideas about how to live are inconclusive and unreliable. It is fair to speculate that could be a major contributing factor to the modern world's increasing levels of anxiety, cynicism, and disillusionment. Choosing between conflicting ideas of how to live has always been an issue for the individual. But in the modern world, where conflicting ideas are constantly smacking us in the face, we can often find ourselves failing in our attempt to find footing in reality. At birth, it's as if we are given a slab of clay. We get to choose what to mold it into. However, there is no right or wrong way to mold the clay. Rather, there are endless ways, all equally absurd, all equally meaningless. Pursuit of Wonder website is, as you can see, based on an existential philosophy where there's so many options for truth. They reject them all as absurd, inconsistent, inconclusive. However, Jesus tells us in John 16, verses 12 through 18, Jesus tells us again, he sends us the Holy Spirit, who is the source of our truth, our leading, our guidance. And if we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, when he talks about the words of Jesus, when he influences us to follow the Father, if we follow his leading, if we follow his access and communication of the words that Jesus says, and if we follow his promptings to follow our God the Father, we have a source of reliable truth. Not like the Pursuit of Wonder website says, but we have a source of truth. We have a source of hope. Why? It's from God. Verse 12. Jesus is speaking. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at the present time. Jesus continues to show them the advantage of his return to the Father, the reason for joy on their part instead of sorrow. The I have means that these things are on Jesus' own heart. He would like to speak to the disciples about what was on his heart, but he takes their condition of shock. Shock because he said, I will be leaving you. I won't be around anymore. And subsequent weakness into consideration. We see the phrase, at the present time. At the present time, they are struggling against sorrow. They are still at a stage when they are able to carry only a certain load and should not be weighed down with too much. It's important to notice that Jesus only tells us what we need to know. We don't need to know the future. We don't need to dwell on the past. We need to discern and quickly notice what we should do next. Well, we talked about last week. The most important thing to realize is, what should we do next? Jesus had instructed the disciples on all the essential and important points that he wanted to say. Yet, these were so great that much was left to them to be added in elaborating them. This, the other helper, the Holy Spirit, would add. The disciples were desperately in need of the spiritual strengthening. Picture the scene. Jesus is tenderly looking at these men, realizing that they were in shock, they were in denial, they were discouraged because their Lord would be leaving them. They did not know how, but he had told them he would be giving his life, dying, and leaving them in the resurrection. During this selfsame night, they had revealed their own sinful pride. Within a few hours, they were going to be offended in him, ashamed of him. Right now, while their master was uttering these words of life and beauty, they showed their slowness of mind. They didn't catch all that he was trying to say. Indeed, the great physician of souls knew how frail and how imperfect they were. He knew and he understood all, and he understood all of them. Yet, he does not rebuke them. Notice this, he does not rebuke them. But in tender love, he still accepted them all, except Judas. But when he, verse 13, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The function of the Holy Spirit is described as that of guiding, literally leading the way. I've told you before, and I think the Holy Spirit is most concerned with what we have to do next. He leads us one step at a time. We do not have to know the destination. We just have to know one step at a time. The Spirit does not use external weapons. He does not drive us. He leads us. He exerts his influence upon the regenerated consciousness of the child of God. He enlarges upon the themes which were introduced by Jesus when he spoke to them. He guides us into all the truth. That is, the whole body of redemptive revelation. He never stresses one point of doctrine at the expense of all the others. He leads us into all the truth. Father and Spirit are in one in essence. What the Spirit hears from the Father, He, and through the Word, whispers into the hearts of believers. He comprehends them and reveals them to God's children. In saying what He hears, the Spirit is just like the Son. The Spirit also speaks what He has heard from and seen while with the Father. I want to read 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have a quote, He will disclose to you what is to come. I think that is a general three-part presentation. For the first, see the book of Acts. For the second, all the epistles for us. And for the third, see the book of Revelation. Of course, when the Spirit declares that the things that are to come, He does not begin a long list of specific day-to-day occurrences, but He predicts the underlying principles that are the foundation for what we need to know and what we need to do. He will glorify me, for He will take from mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. This is what why I said that He takes from mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the apostles, will glorify Christ. He will glorify me. Side note, why is the Holy Spirit the most misunderstood part of the Trinity? His emphasis, the Holy Spirit's emphasis, is the words of Christ. We find that in this verse. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit's job is to impress all of us on the importance of Christ, the importance of Christ's death, the importance of Christ's words, the importance of Christ's resurrection. Christ is the focus, and the Holy Spirit focuses on Him. You can tell when the Holy Spirit's active because we will praise Christ. We will give thanks for the sacrifice of Christ. We'll sing about Christ. So the Holy Spirit is most effective, and you can tell He's done His job when we give thanks to God for Jesus Christ. He will cause the virtues of Christ to be proclaimed, showing forth His power, holiness, and love, and causing these to become clear among the nations. The Spirit will glorify the Son. He will take that which is Christ, the very substance of His teaching regarding the purpose of redemption, the manner of salvation, and will enlarge upon it and personalize it. Whatever Christ has done is the theme of the Holy Spirit's teaching. By the way, that's why I always preach a gospel every couple years. Why? I'm following the direction of the Holy Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ and His words, I think it's a primary purpose of us to meditate, preach on the words of Christ. And these were found specifically in the Gospels like this one. Jesus has the right to call this teaching, which is based on the facts of redemption, his very own. He has himself declared it again and again. He has received it from the Father so that he is able to say, all that the Father has is mine. A passage which reveals a more striking and beautiful commentary in the words of Matthew, Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. There exists between the persons of the Trinity an eternal, voluntary, assumed relationship of love and friendship, each one working for the glory and honor of the other members. Verse 16, a little while and you will no longer are going to see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Now it is remarkable that here in 16:16 and also previously in 14:19, the expression with reference to little while occurs in a context which speaks about the Holy Spirit. The saying recorded in 14:19 was preceded by, I will not leave you as orphans, I am coming to you. It was pointed out that this coming is the return of the Spirit to every believer on the day of Pentecost. The church has a beginning. The church age has a specific beginning. It's the day of Pentecost. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he was telling us? A little while and you were going to see me, and a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what is that that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Some of his disciples are confused. They are not able to understand how, on the one hand, Jesus can say, again a little while and you will see me, as if his absence will be very brief. Yet on the other hand, he can talk about going to the Father so they will see him no more, as if his departure would be definite and final. But though these men are puzzled, they fear to ask Jesus to help them out of their difficulty. Frequently, the disciples would not catch what Jesus was going to say, but they were afraid to ask him to explain his words. Perhaps because he had again and again hinted at the sinful ignorance that came to light in their questions, perhaps he had just remarked, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So with muffled voices and in low tones, they say, verses 17 and 18 among themselves, they kept asking each other what might be the meaning of his saying. For us, we learn a few facts about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come to the church on the day of Pentecost and indwell believers forever. He will lead them, the believers, into all the truth that we need to know. He will always proclaim the whole counsel of God, every aspect. He will declare the future as we need to know it. And as Jesus himself who is speaking, when the Spirit speaks, the Spirit enlarges on the truths which the Son taught while here on the earth. The persons of the Trinity always glorify each other, and due to the lack of the fully developed faith, the disciples were not able to bear more teaching during this memorable night. In Oprah Winfrey Lifetime Achievement Award acceptance speech at the 2018 Golden Globes, she said, quote, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we will all have," unquote. Your truth. These two words are so entrenched in our lexicon today that we hardly recognize them for the incoherent nightmare that they are. I firmly believe that. Among other things, the philosophy of quote-unquote your truth destroys families when a dad decides suddenly that his truth is calling him to a new lover, a new family, or maybe even a new gender. It's a philosophy that can destroy entire societies because, invariably, one person's truth will go to battle with another person's truth. And devoid of reason, only power decides the victor. Your truth also puts an incredible self-justifying burden on the individual. If we all are self-made projects whose destinies are wholly ours to discover and implement, life becomes a rat race of performance individuality. Living your truth is an autonomy as exhausting as it is incoherent. Depression is an inevitable result and an inexorable counterpart, the human being who is his or her sovereign. We need to be based not on quote-unquote your truth, but God's truth. The Word of God is our foundation. The Word of God is our subject of ministry and preaching. I have a lot of things I would like to do. I would have a lot of things to say. I have a lot of perspective about life, about philosophy, about existentialism. I've read a lot, but I need to focus on what God says to me. I need to take it and tell you what God says to me is what God says to us all. So my feelings, my philosophies, my favorite sports teams, my favorite things to eat are not important. God's truth is important. God's truth is what we need to focus on. And if you're considering your truth as opposed to God's truth, you need to choose God's words over your words. It's our discipleship. It's our means of growth. Because God's truth is what the Spirit of God leads with. We need to focus on His truth.